enjoying the, yeah, you got to change that one. We change people here. We've really been enjoying the time we've had here and the fellowship we've had with each one of you, getting to know you, hearing the things of the Lord. You know, he moved these microphones down. When the Lord called me to preach, for 5 years I refused because I said I was too short. We sure have some ridiculous excuses, don't we? I was in the Navy at that time, and I really thought I was too short. And I argued with the Lord for 5 years. I said, Lord, nobody will listen to me because I'm so short. So he sent me to a country where I'm about average height. You know, along that line, have you ever thought of God's dealings with you and the Lordship of Christ? I've recognized this in my own life, that as God speaks with us and shows us where he wants us to serve him, the Lordship of Christ is so important. Even in salvation, it says in John 3:36, it says that the Father loves the Son and has put all things in his hands. He made him Lord. Therefore, the one that believes on Christ, and it's in that context, has eternal life. And the one who does not believe, and many translations say the one who does not obey, who does not accept him as Lord, shall not see life. And you know, in Romans 12, and this is a passage that really spoke to my heart as the Lord was dealing with us, not just about going to Brazil, because really the field is one. Many times we want to divide up the world and say, now there's the mission field over there, and this here's the home field. Well, really the whole world's field. Somebody said something about staying here in the States because there's more heathen here. I believe that many times. But in Romans 12, Paul says to the believers there, he says, I beseech you that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, he says, you present your bodies, that's plural. But he says a living sacrifice, that's singular. That's corporate worship. And he says, notice why. Your body's a living holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service. That's singular. That's the worship of the believers as a corporate body there. And many times God can't speak to us because we as individuals, we're all trying to worship God individually and not as a body of believers. And Paul, in this context there in Romans 12, he says that's your spiritual service of worship, singular. When the believers are as one group worshiping God, and then he goes on, he says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's singular again. The mind of the church, you see, would have one mind. And he tells why? That you may prove what the will of God is. And then he goes right on down through there, and he shows the will of God in putting certain ones in certain places as gifts. And when we really let the Lord have his way, we really present our body. So many times we're trying to serve God. And this was the thing I believe that the Lord showed me more than anything else, was that I really couldn't worship God if I hadn't given him my body. You see. And this was so important. And then as the Lord, in 1966, we went to Brazil. I was going to Bob Jones University in 1958, and I was engaged to a girl. And the Lord was speaking to me then. And I told her when we were engaged that God was speaking to me about going to South America. And one of the first things she said, oh, I can't go. I've got heart murmur. And she was serious about that, but she didn't realize that God, he's the Lord of heart murmurs or anything else. And she says, well, I can't go to South America. I can serve God here, but I can't go there because I've got a heart murmur. And I don't want to judge her heart, her sincerity or anything. But I've seen so many times in my life when the Lord says something, I say, oh, Lord, I've got a heart murmur. Only I use a different word for it. And we use an excuse. But when we just let the Lord have everything, then he can speak to us and he can lead us. In 1966, my wife and I went to Brazil. And it wasn't her that said she had a heart murmur. For you dads, I want to praise the Lord for the way my father-in-law answered when I asked him if I could marry my wife. And the very first thing he said, now, Dick, God has spoken to Ella about being a missionary, and she's yielded. Now, if you don't intend to obey God, don't you ask her to marry you. And I appreciate that as a future father-in-law. I knew what I could expect of him. And I think many times that father-in-laws they just don't want to really stand up, you know, and say, now this is what my son has indicated he ought to do. Don't get him out of the will of God, or my daughter. But we were married then with, the Lord had been speaking to me and had been speaking to her. And so as we were married, why, we, on our honeymoon, went to, at that time we were among denominations, and we went to a mission board to speak with them about going to the field. And they wouldn't accept us because we weren't Baptists, because this was a certain type of a board, and we didn't have that belief exactly. And they had a reason, because you ought to agree with somebody. If I don't agree with you, why, then we can't have too much fellowship, can we? So we went with another board. And I found that even on the foreign field, in Brazil, or wherever it may be, the Lordship of Christ is the important thing. And I'd like for you to look just a minute at 2 Timothy and look at what Paul says here. And I think as young people, or even more important as married couples, maybe some young married couples, older married couples, letting God speak to you, and this thing of really letting Christ be Lord in our lives. Paul here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, he says to Timothy, this in verse 3, he says, suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Now, Paul asked Timothy to suffer hardship with him. And Paul was suffering at the time. He was even in prison. And then he, in verse 4, he says, no soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life. Now, are you an active soldier? Sure you are. I hope you haven't retired from the Lord's service. I hope you haven't tried to go AWOL on the Lord. You're a soldier in active duty if you're a believer in Christ. Now notice, Paul, he says, now, any soldier in active service, he does not get himself entangled in the affairs of everyday life. A lot of times we've heard this taken, well, then you've got to give up your work so you can be what we say full-time in the service. But you know that Paul applied himself this to himself, and many times he was working to take care of himself, wasn't he? And so he was including himself right there, and that can include yourself working wherever you are even. But don't let the job get yourself entangled. How many times we hear of people that fulfill, it seems, there in Matthew, the parable of the sower. Because of the thorns, the word becomes unfruitful. And the thorns are the deceitfulness of riches and the cares of everyday life. Just getting through life. And we get so wrapped up. I remember when we went to the field, one fellow told me, he said, Dick, I'm so glad to see you going. He says, God spoke to my heart many years, continuously. But I always told him I couldn't do it. Because first it was a new baby in the family, and then I had to get some stuff. I had to buy more stuff, and then I got in debt, and I had to pay my debts off. Never seemed I could just get away from the cares of life to where I could serve God like I ought to. But Paul says here, he says, Timothy, let's not get entangled in the affairs of everyday life. Don't let them choke the word in our life. And Paul, whether he was making tents and giving himself completely in the making of tents there to support himself and his co-workers, as he said in the book of Acts, or whether he was in prison, or whether he was being persecuted by the Jews, or whatever, he was willing to suffer hardship. Now notice here why Paul suffered hardship. Down here in verse 10, for this reason, I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it eternal glory. Paul says, I suffer all these things, these hardships. Why? For the sake of those who are chosen. You see, if you believe, you are chosen. And God has some He's chosen yet. In Paul's time, there were some who hadn't believed, but they were still chosen. And Paul says, I'm suffering these things that those who are chosen might obtain salvation, which is in Christ Jesus. And you know, this isn't just going to Brazil as a missionary. I praise the Lord. I told somebody, I don't know who it was, but I don't know what I'd do if I couldn't go back to Brazil. It just seems like, well, most of our married life, 10 or 11 years, has been in Brazil. And our kids have grown up in Brazil, so that seems like home. We feel like we're in a foreign country here, and you want to get back home as soon as you can. But the Lord knows, and like he says there in Romans 12, when we really in practice allow Christ to be Lord, then he can show us where he's placed us in the body. He can show us what he has to do, has for us to do. And I'm sure that there are Christians here tonight that you're serving the Lord, but maybe you've never really realized the practicality just in everyday life of letting Christ be Lord in the everyday things of your life. And I don't know, maybe you will end up in Brazil. I don't know, that's up to him. But maybe he wants to place you right here somewhere, give you a ministry right here, wherever it is. Maybe it's just making tents so your co-workers can do something. That's just as big a ministry as anything else. Maybe it's a ministry in the local assembly where you're at. But a lot of times we get all confused because Christ in practicality isn't the Lord of our life. He is Lord, but I mean in the actual practice in our daily life. I remember when this was some time ago, the Lord had been dealing with us. We went to Brazil. We believed the principles as the New Testament teaches them. And I'd spoken with pastors a number of times of not having a one-man pastorship and just the Lord's Supper every Sunday and so on. And we taught it when we went to Brazil, ever since 1967 when we actually got out of language school and started working teaching others. We taught these doctrines. But it was in about 1968, I guess, things got kind of pinched for us. We hadn't really come out of the denominations and was just trusting the Lord to obey him absolutely in everything. And the Lord was showing me that, we ought to do that. And I spoke to Jim here about a year or two ago, and I said, Jim, I just can't go any farther. I said, I thought, well, just because I'm teaching the truth, that's enough. But that wasn't enough. The Lord says, Dick, I don't want you just to teach it. I don't want you just to obey it there, but I want you to join yourself with an assembly that's right here in Brasilia and work with them. I was trying to start, and I was very serious about it, but churches independently over here, not especially in fellowship with the assembly that was already established. And the Lord doesn't want that. And so when we really just obeyed the Lord completely there, as he'd already been speaking to our conscience, we really had peace and joy. And Jim, when he came home this last time, invited us to come home and says, well, now we want you to know some Christians in the state. Somebody back about 1962 said something about the assemblies, and I thought even a Pentecostal group. I had never heard of them, didn't know there was such a thing. But we're glad to know you folks. I know that there is such a thing as a group of people who not only believe the scriptures, but really want to practice it in its fullness as it really is. And we've really enjoyed knowing the Christians here in the United States.
Thank you, Brother Dick. Benefit of those tonight who are not sure you're saved, or perhaps you are sure you are not saved, because I want to tell you one of the greatest things that has ever happened at this camp this year, and I think I'm probably right in saying that as far as I know it has happened every year a time or two, maybe more, and that is that souls have been brought under the sound of the gospel and brought to the Lord Jesus Christ. There is nothing that makes a better camp than to see people saved. Though our camp here is not a great gospel outreach, there are those of you who are undoubtedly not Christians. I feel quite sure there's at least a few boys and girls around here who are not Christians. I have real strong reasons for believing that. And if nothing else, well, it would be for the benefit of those kids and perhaps others here who are not sure about your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it's a wonderful thing that we can tell people that they can be saved. I've oftentimes said that I believe two of the greatest truths of the Bible, two of the most tremendous facts of Scripture, is the fact that sinners can be saved and Christians can be restored. Before I was saved, I found out that that was what I need. I needed the salvation of my soul. And I have discovered many, many times since I've been saved, I need the restoration of my soul. But you know, the Bible tells us that He restoreth our soul. In fact, I'm getting a restoration of my soul this week. You probably are aware of the fact that the word restore comes from a word very equivalent to the word that we use so often, restaurant. That word is the same as restore, restaurant. When you go to a restaurant, you go there to restore your body. We've had a living restaurant here all week long with these cooks preparing all this food, and we've had one of the best restaurants that you could get anywhere physically. But you know, I've also found out that God operates a restaurant. And that restaurant that God operates is for the revival and the refreshing of my soul. And I stand in need of that. And here at camp this week, I feel like I've had a little revival of my soul. And every time I listen to different ones present God's Word and meet you dear Christians around and visit with you and converse with you and pray with you, I just keep getting a little more of a revival to my soul. That's God's restaurant for me. It's a wonderful thing, as I was saying a while ago, that people can be saved. Because I want to talk to you for a little while tonight about some people who can't be saved. There is such a thing as people not being able to be saved. But before I talk to you about that, I'd like to talk to you about some people who won't be saved. And that's found in Matthew chapter 23, and I was calling my attention to myself, the verse that Brother Leonard was speaking on the other night, I believe it was, in John chapter 5, verse 39, where Jesus said, "Ye will not come to me that you might have life." Well, I thought this verse here will do just as well as that one for a text. It's where the Lord Jesus is looking over the city of Jerusalem. We read in Matthew chapter 23 in verse 37 that He says this, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and you would not." This verse was brought home very forcibly to my mind a little over a year ago, because supposedly on the very place where the Lord Jesus sat as He uttered this cry concerning the desolation of Jerusalem is the spot where we stood. And overlooking the valley of Kidron, looking over there on the old city of Jerusalem, this thought came to my mind. My, how the Lord Jesus must have wept for that city. How His heart must have gone out for that city as he looks over that great religious metropolis, and He thinks of all those hundreds and thousands of Jews who migrate in and out of that city year after year, besides all those who live there. All those people who are going about their temple worship and their ritual. And yet, this has to be true of most of them, and you would not. When the Lord Jesus walked in the city streets of Jerusalem, He presented Himself as their king, but they would not. Their only answer to the Lord Jesus' claims was, "We will not have Him to reign over us. Crucify Him." And they crucified their king. As the Lord Jesus sits and looks over that city, He thinks, "Oh, if I could have gathered you as a hen would gather her chicks under her wing." Few of us have come from the farm, and the few of us who have come from the farm are old enough to remember the days when the chicken with her little brood was a common sight on the barnyard. You don't see that today if you go to the farm. You can't even find a chicken, much less a chicken with a brood. They buy their eggs in those old stale cartons, like all the rest of you poor city people have to do. They don't even have a cow anymore. You have to almost go to a zoo or to a 4-H fair to find a cow on the farm. They drink that milk out of the bottles just like all the rest of the city people do. Even when I was on the farm 20 years ago, we had a milk truck. Believe it or not, we had a milk truck that would deliver the milk right to our farm. That was 20 years ago. I sold the old cow, or did she die? I forget which. I know whichever it was, I was glad when it happened. And so I got rid of the old cow and started buying milk in the bottle, and that's the way we got along on the farm back then. See? Times haven't changed all that much in that little while. But you see the chicken with the little brood. You can visualize her, I'm sure. You see her walking along the farm yard there, and there's all kinds of dangers around. All the other animals are loose, especially the dog and the cat. And when the danger comes, well, you can hear her clucking loudly, and there she is gathering her little ones, and there she shelters them under her wings. "Oh," said the Lord Jesus, "that's the way I would like to do with my people Israel. I would like to gather those people under my wings, and I'd like to give them a place of protection. But you know, I'd like to forget about Israel for a little while tonight. I'd like to talk to you Gentiles. And I'd like for us just to think of the Lord Jesus looking down upon this company of people tonight. And maybe not saying, 'Oh, I wish that whole company would come to me because Probably a good percent of us have already come to Jesus Christ, but let's relate this to those of you who haven't. I believe with all my heart tonight that the Lord is looking down from heaven upon you tonight who are sitting in this room without Christ. And He was saying these very same words, "Oh, if only they would come to me and I would give them a place of protection." Because I'm here to tell you tonight that if you're not a Christian, you're on one of the dangerous grounds, most dangerous grounds that you could possibly occupy. There is absolutely nothing worse. There is nothing more dangerous. There is nothing more serious than to be out of Christ without a Savior. And there may well be those of you who are mingling in and out amongst us as Christians. Some of you maybe even have professed to be saved, and you don't have a bit of eternal life. You don't have God's salvation. You've got a profession. You've got a little testimony that you can give at a campfire circus, perhaps a circle, perhaps, but you have never received Jesus Christ as your Savior. What a tragedy. There isn't anybody that's going to get fooled worse than people who think they're going to heaven and have missed God's salvation. I'll tell you one thing I like to find out from people, that they know they're not saved. Because the people who know they're not saved are the kind of people who get saved. And one of the hardest things in the world today is to convince people from the Word of God that they need Christ. I so often think of the Lord Jesus and His dealings in John chapter 3 and John chapter 4. You remember how differently the Lord Jesus dealt with those two people? I think of the Lord Jesus as a master soul winner. I'm not so anxious always about talking about people being soul winners, because I find in the Bible that the Holy Spirit is the real soul winner. But okay, we'll accept the title. We'll call ourselves soul winners if we're out trying to win souls for Jesus Christ. But I know one thing. I know that there's never a greater soul winner ever walked upon the face of this earth than the Lord Jesus Himself. And He had master psychology in doing it. But it wasn't the psychology of it that saved the people. It was Himself. But think of Him as he talks to Nicodemus. In John chapter 4, I see Nicodemus coming to the Lord Jesus by night. You know what kind of a man Nicodemus was? He was a Pharisee. He was a religious man. He was a moral, upright man, 100 cents to the dollar. He was a good man. I don't know why he came to the Lord Jesus by night. A lot of people have tried to tell me why, but still hasn't really got to me yet as to why the Lord Jesus Christ came at night. Some people say, well, He came at night because He was afraid to come in the daytime. My Bible doesn't tell me that. Some people say He came to the Lord Jesus at night because He was too busy to come in the daytime. I can buy that, but my Bible doesn't tell me that. I believe He was a busy man. If you really want to know the truth of it, I don't really care too much why He came to the Lord Jesus by night. The most important thing about Nicodemus, as far as I can see, is the fact that He came. And whether He came by day or whether He came by night, He came. And there's one more thing that is even more important about that, and that is that He came to the right person. He came to Jesus Christ. Poor old fellow, he came to talk with the Lord Jesus that night, and he had his little speech all prepared. And the Lord Jesus cut him off cold. Didn't even treat him with what we might say the utmost courtesy. Nicodemus, you must be born again. Nicodemus was telling the Lord what he knew. He was giving him a little runoff of his theology that he had gained from the Old Testament. But the Lord Jesus almost rudely, I say almost rudely, he interrupted Nicodemus and said, you must be born again. But then we see the Lord Jesus in John chapter 4. And how differently He handles this woman. Here comes a woman to the Lord Jesus, but this is a daytime scene. And you know, I'm thankful that this is a daytime scene. I don't think anybody can criticize the Lord Jesus for talking to a man in the darkness of the night, maybe on the rooftop. But there would have been plenty of people who would have criticized Him had He been talking to a harlot woman in the darkness of the night where nobody else was around. But this was done in broad daylight. You see, the Lord Jesus Himself even protected His own honor in that way. The Lord Jesus talking to this poor old sinful woman. What do I learn from these two passages? Well, briefly this. In John chapter 3, I see the Lord Jesus dealing with a man who needs to learn that he needs to be saved. Nicodemus, you must be born again. But when we get to John chapter 4, the Lord Jesus doesn't tell that woman she needs to be born again. That would almost have been a waste of words. What He wants to emphasize to her is that she can be born again, or can be saved. So John chapter 3, a religious, self-righteous man, you need to be saved. In John chapter 4, a sinner who was down the drain, you can be saved. And I tell you, those are two wonderful truths. Those are two tremendous truths. Poor old derelicts of sinners can be saved. And these religious, upright, Pharisaical type of people need to be saved. And I think that's one of the toughest jobs that we as Christians have today, is to get people see that they need to be saved. Because there are scads of people who are going to church in a regular routine, and they don't know that they need to be saved. And the amazing thing about it is that the preacher that preaches from the platform of their church never tells them. Never tells them. I don't know how many people in the city of Oskaloosa have told me of the last 2 or 3 years that they've gone to church all of their blessed days, and he says, we've never once heard that we were sinners that need to be saved. Never once. And that's only a little replica of what's going on in this big United States of ours, as well as in the whole world. Then we find in John chapter 3 that the Lord Jesus teaches this woman, how he can be born again by the Holy Spirit. But in John chapter 4, the Lord Jesus begins to deal with this woman, and he gets her interested in a conversation. You see, the Lord Jesus didn't have to waste too much time with Nicodemus. Nicodemus came to Jesus Christ to speak to him about religious things, or shall I say better, spiritual things. But this woman, she wasn't interested in spiritual things. That was as far from her thoughts as anything could be. She didn't come to that woman that well because she wanted to meet the Lord Jesus. She didn't come because she wanted to hear a gospel message. She didn't come because she wanted to be saved. She didn't come because she was concerned. But the Lord Jesus knew she was coming, and so he was sure that he was there at the appropriate time, and he met that woman. And amazingly enough, he engaged her in a conversation, and in a short while, a beautiful conversation was going along. And you know what the Lord Jesus did in this conversation? He talked to this woman about the things that she was interested in. That's tact. The Lord Jesus talked to this woman about water, because that's what she came there for. So seeing that she came there for water, why, this is a good subject to carry on. So they conversed about water. And then after a little while, the Lord Jesus arouses her curiosity and says, now, if you just had the water that I would give you, you'd never thirst again. And that really got her wondering what he was talking about. He gained her interest. And after a while, he gets to her conscience, because she began to carry on a little religious conversation with him, and pretty soon he said to her, go call thy husband. And what he was doing is putting the knife into the wound in that woman's life, and he even gave it a little twist. And he got right into the very sorest spot of that woman's life and heart. Go call thy husband. And then that woman said, I perceive, sir, that you're a prophet. You bet he's a prophet. The Lord Jesus knew that woman inside and out. He knew everything about her, and he knows no less about you tonight. You know you're going to have to do business with the Lord Jesus Christ. You know that? Sometime or other, you're going to have to do business with him. There is no possible way of escaping God. No possible way. I've been saying a number of times lately because, well, it just kind of strongly occurred to me that, you know, such things as atheists aren't born. I don't believe a man was ever born an atheist. Now, I'll prove that point. Atheists are self-manufactured people. Brainwashed. Self-brainwashed. Why does a man take up the position of atheism? Because he doesn't want to believe there's a God. Why doesn't he want to believe there's a God? Just as soon as someone will believe that there's a God up there who made all of this, that person is on the hook. Because it's incredible to think that a God who did all of this wouldn't have revealed himself to us some way. If he's our creator, hasn't he let himself be known to us in some way? And then, of course, we're forced by our understanding that there's a God to accept the Bible. If we're really honest, we're forced to that ultimately. And when a person takes the position that the Bible is the revelation of God to man, then he's really on the hook. Because from that point on, you begin to show that person what the Bible says. And if they argue against it, you say, but wait a minute, didn't you say that the Bible was the Word of God? Yes, sir. Well, didn't you say that the Bible is true and that whatever the Bible says, that's what we're going to accept as authority? Yes, sir. And just as soon as we can get a person into that position, then we can begin to show them what the Bible says. First of all, about ourselves, and then about God's salvation in the person of Jesus Christ. And there's no way out. Now, a person certainly doesn't have to accept Jesus Christ because you present that to him. Because there's where he has to exercise his will. Now, why does a person want to be an atheist? Because he doesn't want to accept any responsibility to God. He doesn't want to accept any responsibility toward the Bible. And so the easy way out for him is to just annihilate the whole thing and dismiss it from his mind. And so he educates himself that there is no God, and he keeps saying to himself, there is no God, I don't believe it, there is no God, and he does that until actually he begins to believe it himself. And he's a self-made man, self-made atheist. But I want to tell you tonight, you're not that stupid. I know you're not. You have already consented to the fact that there's a God. You know what the Bible says about that? All things are naked and open unto him with whom we have to do. That's the serious part of this whole thing, is that there is a God, and a God who has revealed himself in the Bible, and you have to do with him. And you're going to have to do with God either now or in a day of judgment. And I want to tell you, you can deal with God tonight on the grounds of grace and mercy and kindness and love. And if you don't deal with God now, one of these days it's going to be too late. And then I want to talk to you just for a few minutes in closing about people who want to be saved and can't. I really believe that's why people are not saved tonight. I really believe that one of the biggest reasons why people are not saved is because they don't want to be saved. You show me a person who really wants to be saved, and it won't be long in finding out that that person gets saved. They really want to be saved, because we know that Jesus wants to save. But there are going to be some people who really want to be saved, and they cannot. This is Luke chapter 13. Matthew chapter 23, it's people who will not. In Luke chapter 13, it's people who cannot. Luke chapter 13 and verse 23. Then said one unto him, that's the Lord Jesus, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, strive to enter in at the strait gate. For many, I say unto you, shall seek to enter in and shall not be able. When once the master of the house is risen up and has shut to the door, and he began to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence you are. Then shall ye begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence you are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. The question was asked the Lord Jesus, Lord, are there few that be saved? And the Lord Jesus answered that question in a unique way. He said, strive to enter in to the straight gate. Why did he say that? Why the strange answer to the question? What the Lord Jesus was really saying to these people is, agonize to enter in through the straight gate. And I understand the Lord Jesus to really be saying, you've got to be serious about this. You've got to want to get inside this gate. And that's the reason, again, I say why people don't get saved, is because they're not serious about their soul salvation. I tell you, it's a sad thing to preach your little heart out at people night after night, day after day, trying to impress upon them the seriousness of eternity, only to find that it registers in their face in unconcern. I think of some young folks that were at my meetings last week at a Bible camp in Iowa. Young people, junior high and high school. Day after day, and day after day, I presented the message of the gospel. I tried to show them what sin really is. Tried to show them just the way they stand before God. Tried to plead with them to escape the fires of damnation. Did everything that I could possibly do in my little preaching ministry to try to get those young people to see their need of Christ and then to get serious about this. And you know where I think the whole thing failed? Well, I shouldn't say the whole thing, because some of them were serious. But among those that didn't get serious, that was where the problem was. They just plain did not care. They just plain did not get serious about the things of God. And the only kind of people that get into God's salvation are people who strive, people who agonize, people who get concerned, people who really want in. And the Lord Jesus said, I'm telling you, there are those who will seek to enter in, but they will not be able. I'm sure that the day is coming very, very soon when there's going to be a lot of people who are going to want to be saved, but they can't. And there's not one person here tonight like that. Not one person in this auditorium tonight who could not be saved if you would. But the day is coming when you will not be able to be saved. When is that day? Jesus said, when once the master of the house has arisen up and shut the door. Do you know that that door of salvation which was opened at Calvary is going to go shut in your very face? And there are two ways that you can find yourself standing outside a closed door. There are two ways by which your opportunities can be removed from you forever of being saved. Number one, is you're taken away in death. And number two, the Lord Jesus Christ has come and claimed his church for himself. And in either event, you're going to find yourself outside a closed door. And I'm just as sure as I stand here on this platform tonight that when that event takes place, you're going to be the ones who will be knocking at that door, and you'll be saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us, open unto us. And you know what the Lord is going to have to answer? He's forced to this. He has no alternative. He's going to have to say, depart from me, I never knew you. Did you notice what that says? Depart from me, I never knew you. He doesn't say, depart from me, I knew you once, but I've lost contact. He doesn't say here, I knew you once, but you drifted away from me, and now you're going to have to be lost because you just weren't right when this event took place. No, the Lord Jesus says, I never knew you. And there's going to be a lot of people who are going to be standing at that door of salvation, or the gate of heaven, if you please, and they're going to want admission. But the Jesus will have to say, I never knew you. Never. But you know, there's a verse in the book of Timothy that I like very much, and with it I close. I think it's the second book of Timothy in chapter 2. The Lord Jesus says concerning his own, he says, the Lord knows them that are his. John chapter 10 and verse 27 says, I know my sheep and am known of mine. Maybe that's verse 28. I know my sheep. Every one of us here tonight who are saved are known of the Lord Jesus. He knows you, beloved. He not only knows you, but he loves you. He not only loves you, but he cares for you. And he'll never let you go. He'll never say to you, to whom he can say tonight, I know you. I like to get so personal with this that I like to think of the Lord Jesus as actually calling me by his name, by my name. And Jesus did that. Many times in this world when Jesus was here, he addressed people and called them by their name. I've never heard my name verbally called from the lips of the Lord Jesus, Milo, and I don't listen for voices from heaven. But through the Word of God, he speaks my name, and I know that the Lord Jesus knows me in a very personal way. He knows me better than anybody else knows me. And he says, thou art mine. We read in the book of Isaiah concerning Israel that God has called them by their name, and he says, thou art mine. How I love to have the Lord Jesus tell me tonight, Milo, you belong to me. You're mine. Yes, Lord. Yes, you are. You're one of my sheep. I've chosen you. I've redeemed you. I've bought you to myself. I've made you mine, and you're mine for eternal ages, because I've given you eternal salvation. And if the Lord says to me tonight, Milo, I know you and you're mine, will I ever hear the Lord say, depart from me, I never knew you? I hope I don't make a mess of my life. But I want to tell you, if I should stumble and fall, I'll still never hear those words. Depart from me, I never knew you, because he'll never say them to me. He says, I know you, you're mine. And he'll never say, I never knew you. But there's going to be a lot of people that he's going to say that to, and some people are going to be surprised when they have to hear that. I never knew you. But Lord, we professed your name. We taught in your name and did many marvelous works, and we heard you preach in our streets, Lord. I'm sorry, I never knew you. But Lord, I went to Ozark Family Camp, and I stayed in camp for a whole week, and I listened to your word every day, and I liked it, Lord. I'm sorry, I never knew you. Oh, I want to tell you tonight, we don't know when the master of the house is going to rise up and shut the door. We don't know when your last opportunity is going to have passed forever. And it could be tonight. Could very easily be tonight. And you're not saved. The master of the house rises up and closes the door, and you stand without. Lord, Lord, open unto us. I'll guarantee you that if the Lord comes tonight, this campground is going to be a desolate place tomorrow. I suppose 90%, 95 maybe more of us will be gone. And there's going to be some of you that are going to be left behind. If the Lord Jesus should come in the darkness of the night, you may not be aware that a thing has happened, because we're going to slip out so quietly. You'll see our trousers and our clothes laying on the floors and on the beds and wherever they're put. You'll see them. We won't need our clothes. The Lord is going to take us home to heaven, and we're going to slip out of this world so quietly, and you're going to wake up some morning to find out we're gone. And you're going to panic. I believe it. Especially those of you who know full well that Jesus Christ is coming, and you've heard this message time and time and time again, and yet you trifle with it, you play with it. You think you've got a lot of time. You don't get serious with God. That's the real problem. You just plain don't get serious with God. What if the Lord Jesus should come tonight? Wouldn't it be a tragic thing for you to find out that you've been left in this desolation of a campground just to say, Lord, Lord, save me. I want to be saved now. But it's too late. Too late, too late will be their cry. Jesus of Nazareth has passed them by. But let's suppose the Lord doesn't come. There's another way that you can make your exit out of this world in a mighty big hurry. I've heard about a few narrow escapes since I've been here at camp. Some on the grounds and some off of the grounds. I'm just praising the Lord tonight that lives have been saved and spared. Last week at Arrowhead Camp in Iowa, a lad fell out of a boat. He wasn't supposed to have been in the boat. He was disobedient to the rules, and there he was playing down at the dock. He fell out of the boat into deep water, and if his brother hadn't been there, the boy would undoubtedly have drowned. I've heard of things like that happening as serious since I've come to camp here in Missouri. My, wouldn't it be a sad thing if some person who is here without Christ would be ushered into eternity by the way of death? Never know. Last year I thought things were going so beautiful at camp. Never had a year with less problems, I guess, until about Thursday night. And a big, strong, husky fellow standing there with a bunch of young people right outside the kitchen door here, all of a sudden, he falls over like a broom and hits his head on the rock. He could have had a brain concussion. He could have been killed. Now I want to tell you, though that accident didn't turn out to be serious, even though he was in the hospital for a few days, it put some pretty sobering thoughts into some of our minds. And I didn't see anybody running around having a big time and laughing their heads off that night. I'll tell you what I did see. When that boy went into convulsions, and we called the doctor in, Dr. Jones, put him to bed. Only to about 2 o'clock, somebody comes banging on my door and says, "Get the doctor quick." And he's going into another convulsion. And the doctor loads him up and takes him to the hospital. And you know what I saw then? I didn't see anybody standing around with a big grin on their face. I saw young people praying at 2 o'clock in the morning in little huddles, praying. You see, we get serious when God begins to speak. Oh my, we can have a lot of fun, you know, and we can really hoop it up as long as everything is going good. But God has His ways of speaking. And God has been speaking in this camp. He's been speaking through circumstances. He's been speaking through His Word. My question tonight is, will you sit up and listen? One of these days it's going to be too late. Too late. You know what? Tonight you can be saved. You can be saved on the authority of God's Word. I can tell you tonight, you can be saved. You know something else? I cannot tell you with any authority that you can be saved tomorrow. Absolutely no authority do I have to tell you you can be saved tomorrow. As I said last night at the close of the meeting, the only time that God tells you that you can be saved is now. N-O-W. That's what God's Word says. Come now and let us reason together. Behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. That's the only time that God promises you is right now. Every minute is past. Every minute coming is not our own. We have no lease on life. Now. And you can be saved right now as we close this meeting. You can be saved. The big question is, will you? The big question is with you. Will you? Will you trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior tonight, even as we close this meeting?